Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. When I was sitting over there, I thought, there's no one in church because this area is very sparsely populated. Then I stand up here and everyone's sitting on this side. And that's like, I guess you want to be close to the exit, you know, if you have to leave. But good to see you all this morning. And such a blessing to be able to worship together. And thank you to Sharon and the worship team. It's always such a blessing. So thank you. Continuing in worship tonight at 6 o'clock, Daniel Breimer will be here with Worship Watch and Wait. And so come and just soak in the presence of the Lord. I know you'll be blessed if you come tonight. And then, yeah, just a youth announcement. So tonight, parents and youth, we're going to be leaving at 6 o'clock. So meet from 6 to 8. But we're leaving at 6 o'clock because we're going to go into Birchwood, and I think we're going to take the block around Askew and hand out Bibles as a youth group tonight. So please be prepared for that. So thank you. Well, let's pray together before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that we can come into your presence and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom to be able to worship because of what you've done on the cross for us. Thank you that the veil was torn. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be able to freely worship. And Lord, we also want to be mindful of the fact that there's those around the world that are unable to worship today, that are worshiping in fear, worshiping in hiding. And we pray, Lord, for those in churches, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathering in hiding places. And Lord, we specifically pray for Christians in Eastern Europe and Central Asia, Lord. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, Lord, that have been displaced. And even as they have been, many of them have left the country. Lord, wherever they go, I pray, Lord, that you would use them mightily to spread the gospel. And so, Lord, it's not lost on us that they're going to Western Europe, where the gospel needs to be preached in so many ways. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use that for your glory. But Lord, we pray for the war to end. We pray, Lord, for the violence to end. We prayed for the unnecessary loss of life, Lord, to end. And we pray for peace. And Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, and we are asking you, Lord, as your children, for peace. And Lord, as even in our city, we're experiencing, and we come across refugees from other parts of the world, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't turn a blind eye to them because they don't speak the same language or have the same culture. But Lord, we pray that you would use us to share the love of Christ with them. Lord, that we would be a church, a greater church in Kansas City that loves you and shares you with those around us. Bless us, Lord, as your church here, as we gather. May we hear you speak to us today, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, revive our hearts, inspire us, challenge us, convict us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to a couple of the Sunday school classes before, but I'm going to announce it again. I got a text. There is a Ukrainian pastor here in Kansas City that is receiving some refugee families, and they're looking for bunk beds and a queen-size bed and some single or twin beds. So if you have any beds, and there's going to be other things that are going to be needed, so maybe I'll just start putting that on an email each week so you can see what are the needs, and we'd love to be a resource to be able to bless these families. So if you have anything like that, please let me know, and I will be able to gladly connect you or pass that on to them. You know, more often than not, people in our lives are avenues or doorways into the next thing that God has for us. Sometimes people open doors for us. People create opportunities for us. They invite us into things that we never expected to go into because of what they've invited us into. About 10 years after serving the Lord in missions, which is now about, oh goodness, 9 years ago, I was asking the Lord what's next? I'd been serving in missions in various capacities for 10 years, but I had this desire in my heart that I needed to study some theological training. I was not fully prepared for what God had for me for the next season, and I didn't know what that was, but I felt the Lord leading me to go and study. They had a master's in theology with a missions focus, a global missions focus at Midwestern Seminary. And I felt this is where God was calling me to go. And so in preparation for that, Debbie and I went to the seminary, and we met the head of the online education program, because I was going to have to study online. And his name was Dr. Ted Davis. And we met him, and immediately we had this connection, but there were more connections to come that were unbelievable. So firstly, he was formerly an IMB missionary, International Mission Board missionary in Kenya. And I said, well, that's cool. I've been to Kenya, and I know missionaries in Kenya. So we had that connection. And then he said, we shared about our family and our two children, that we've adopted two children. And he said, oh, my wife and I have adopted two children as well. And I said, wow, what are their names? And he said, Christina and Joshua. And I said, no, my daughter's Christy and Joshua, you know, my children. And he was like, that's got to be God. This is unbelievable. So immediately we were connected in so many different ways. And our heart for missions, our heart for the Lord, our heart to see the lost saved. And so in the application process to get into seminary, I had to get my transcript from my studies, my college in South Africa. And what had happened was the college had closed down, or at least it hadn't closed down, had been taken over by a larger entity, and my transcript was lost. All of their records that went back, because, you know, I'm really old, it was a long time that I studied, and all those records were gone. And I literally had to send them my certificate so they could create a transcript for me, and to see that it was legitimate. And that took some time. Well, this was in January of 2013, and classes started in February 2013. And so I knew that this is where God had called me to study. I knew this is where he wanted me to study. In fact, I got the books and I started studying in preparation before I was accepted into the class. And the professor knew. He was kind of like, you're an audit, right? Because you're not accepted, but just keep going with us, keep running. Well, they were going to have a meeting. They have a council to, and kind of an acceptance council, an enrollment acceptance council. And they were going to meet the next Monday, and it was early February 2013. And they said, we're going to meet and discuss your case. And I said, but I don't have my transcript. And they said, well, then we cannot accept you until we get your transcript. So Debbie and I prayed, and we said, Lord, we need a miracle. Well, some of you may remember in 2013, in the middle of early February, there was a large snowstorm, about a six-inch snowfall. And so the meeting was postponed. And they said, sorry, we weren't able to discuss you because the meeting was postponed. So I thought, great, I've got another week to get my transcript. So rushed and tried to do everything, pulled all the strings, you know, tried to force the doors open, and nothing. The next week came around, they were going to have the same meeting to discuss, and I said, Lord, I need a miracle. Well, you may remember that we had 2 weeks back-to-back of six-inch snowfalls in 2013. Now, I'm not saying every snowfall in Kansas City is my fault, but those two were. And so the meeting was postponed again, and the following week, my transcript came in, and the following week, I was accepted into seminary. But Dr. Davis advocated for me. He met me, but he said, I'm going to make this happen because I believe this is of God. And he was my advocate. He was someone that opened the door for me to be able to study at Midwestern Seminary. In a sense, he was the gatekeeper. He didn't have the authority to give me the yes, you're in, but he was the gatekeeper. He was the door that facilitated me studying there. Have you ever had an experience with someone that has invited you into something because they saw something in you and they invited you into an opportunity? Maybe it was a school sports team and someone invited you onto the team because they saw potential in you. Or it was a a class of higher education or something where they saw potential in you and they said, I want to invite you into my class. Or maybe it was a supervisor who recognized your work and said, I want to give you a raise. I want to encourage you. Come step up. And they opened a door for you. You know, we could all probably come up with dozens of examples of times in our lives when God has opened doors for us and someone was there to be the gatekeeper, the doorway to allow us through. Now, the doorways aren't always good things. Those relationships, those invitations aren't always into good things. Sometimes we have people invite us into things that are harmful to us, relationships that are harmful to us. And many of you know, drug addicts don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to start taking drugs. Someone invites them, and they begin to get enticed into the doorway. And as I continue this series today, through the series of I Ams that Jesus said about himself, we're going to look at John chapter 10, if you'll open your Bibles. John chapter 10, where Jesus said, he made two I Am statements. He said, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And so today I want to look at the statement, I am the door. Now, every chapter in the Bible is not isolated. This discussion that Jesus has in John chapter 10 really flows over from his discussion of what happened in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind beggar. And this man that was born blind, and Jesus healed him. And then he goes before the Pharisees, and they say, because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, and they say, who healed you? Why did he heal you? And in fact, Jesus made some mud and put it on his eyes, so Jesus was technically working on the Sabbath. And so they were looking for an excuse to not just punish Jesus, but to have him put to death and cast out. So they're looking for something that Jesus was doing that was against the law of Moses. And this man said, I don't know anything about him, but I know he is the Lord because he healed me. And he began to testify about Jesus as the Messiah. And what did they do to him? They excommunicated him. They kicked him out. They said, be gone with you. They threw him out. However, Jesus took him in. Jesus opened the door for him. Jesus welcomed him in. And the miraculous sign that Jesus did of healing his eyesight was a sign that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. And pointing to the fact that all of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, at least the ones up to that point. The others are still being fulfilled even in our lifetimes. But as I said, there's two I Ams here, and they're both significant. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. Now, I don't know how many of you have sheep currently, but in the Middle East, in Israel, around that time, they knew shepherds. It wasn't an uncommon experience for them to have sheep around, but in their mind, they knew the term shepherd meant any kind of leader. It could be a political leader. It could be a spiritual leader. The Old Testament prophets, the kings, they were all called shepherds. So it wasn't an unusual label. In fact, many of the Hebrew leaders throughout the time, we think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lot, David, Moses, they all spent time being shepherds and in a way preparing themselves to be leaders. And so they knew what a shepherd was in a spiritual or a leadership role. God, in the Old Testament, David even said in Psalm 100 that the people of Israel are the flock of the Lord. In other words, he is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd over Israel. So let's turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 10, if you have your Bibles open. Beginning at verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Amen. You know, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the ones that are accusing him of healing someone on the Sabbath, of working on the Sabbath. And he's talking about shepherds and the sheep. Now, if you don't know sheep, they're very vulnerable and they're not very smart. They're aimless without someone leading them. And he uses this familiar expressions and metaphors that everybody listening to him would have fully understood when speaking about sheep. And the sheep and the sheepfold and the door would have been a picture that they knew and they probably see every day of their lives. There's a picture that I got off the internet of a common sheepfold, and it's made of rocks and it's an enclosure and probably 4 or 5 foot high and with one opening. And all the sheep would go in there and they'd gather. The shepherd or the gatekeeper, at night, all the sheep would go in, and sometimes multiple different flocks from different shepherds would gather in the same enclosure, and they would hire someone to lie, literally sleep in the gateway, in the doorway, to protect the sheep and to prevent any of them from coming out or prevent anyone from coming in to steal the sheep. And in the morning, the shepherds would come, and they would call their sheep individually, and because the sheep knew the shepherd's name, they would split apart when they were all together in the enclosure, and just the sheep that know that shepherd would follow him. And so you'd have multiple shepherds calling their sheep, and they would then go out and take them to the pastures. Each sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd, and this still happens today. And the true shepherd, he comes in through the door. He doesn't climb over the wall. If you're climbing over the wall, you're out to do no good. And then if a thief comes in, the sheep won't follow the thief because they don't recognize his voice. And so the thief would literally have to climb over the wall or come in through deception. And in order to take the sheep, to steal the sheep, the thief would have to slit the throat of the sheep and throw it over the wall. He would have to kill it. He would have to destroy it because he wanted the meat or whatever he wanted with it. But the false shepherd would never be able to lead the sheep out because they wouldn't follow his voice, the voice of their shepherd. Jesus teaches this in verse 1 and 2, verse 6. But reality, the hearers, even though they didn't understand the metaphor of what Jesus was teaching, they fully understood what he was saying. They were probably rolling their eyes and saying, "Yeah, you're a great teacher, but you're just telling us something we know. Everybody knows this is how sheep work, and this is how shepherds work, and the enclosures, and so on." And so they didn't fully understand what he was saying. But then he really makes it clear, introduces the metaphor of who he is in verses 7 to 10. And I'll have it on the screen, where he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is really talking about two different doors. He's talking about two different doors. He is the door that leads to life. All other doors lead to death. There is no other door that leads to life and life abundantly. In the previous chapters of John, it's clear that the Pharisees believed that the doorway to life was found in the law of Moses. They believed that the doorway to life was found in the law, and obeying the law and holding to the law, their adherence of the law. And Jesus turns this on his head back in chapter 5, verse 39. He says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus is saying, yes, you've got the answer, but it's me. I am the door, and you refuse to come to me. If they wanted the doorway to life, they had to go through Jesus. They had to know Jesus as their Lord and confess him as Lord. Instead, they tried to enter in through another door. They tried to obey the law and do all of the things that the law did, but it only brought them condemnation. The letter of the law doesn't have life in itself. The law points to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not that the law of Moses that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai is a bad thing. No, it's good. It's the word of God. But it points to Jesus. It's a good thing to respect the law. It's a good thing. But what they've done is, the Pharisees have done, they've taken this good thing and made it the ultimate thing. They've taken this good thing and they've begun worshiping the law and obeying the law more than they worship the God of the law. They didn't know God, but they worshiped the law. And what they did was they created a system of oppression, a system of rules and obedience, essentially a system of behavior modification. So if you get everything right, if you change this in your life and you change that in life, you do all these things and you modify your behavior just right, then you'll be saved. And that's not true. That's not true. We know because Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As a result of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, then we begin to do good works. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, we begin to do these things as a result of entering into the door of salvation through Jesus Christ, not the other way around. But before we get too critical of the Pharisees, we're guilty of the same. We're guilty of the same thing many times. The church has often been guilty of setting up rules and regulations and holding them up and saying, this is what you have to do to be a Christian. They wouldn't say that, but that's the hint that's given. Well, you have to dress properly. You cannot smoke or drink. You have to watch your language. You have to give to the church. You have to come to church every Sunday. We have sets of rules and regulations, and the list can be much longer. And these behaviors are all good. But if we make them the ultimate thing, we're no different to the Pharisees. We need to be introducing people to Jesus, the doorway. And then again, the behavior modification or the changes in our lives, we willingly do that because of our relationship with the Messiah, with Jesus. You know, when you know Jesus Christ as Lord, you want to read his word because you know the author of the word. You want to spend time in prayer. You want to be in fellowship with other believers and attending, worshiping together. You want to spend time in prayer with other believers. It's not a duty. It's a relationship. And that's where we get it wrong. The behaviors are all good, but outer displays of behavior modification needs to come from the heart, not from a set of laws. It's a tragedy that the church has presented these things to do sometimes as the door to salvation, whereas it should be the other way around. Jesus stands in the doorway inviting us in, and it's the doorway to salvation. But yet many of us think, well, this is too good to be true. It's too good to be true that Ephesians chapter 2 says it's the gift of God. Oh, yeah, I know that. but it's too good to be true. There's something I need to do. I need to be able to submit my transcript. I need to be able to submit my grades and say, I qualify, I'm good enough to be accepted in. I got my act cleaned up. I stopped doing certain things, and thank you, Jesus, for the salvation, but can I be accepted? I've done enough good things now. And we try and we say, Jesus plus. Jesus plus my theological education, Jesus plus my church attendance, or Jesus plus the time that I spend in prayer, Jesus plus all the things that I'm getting sorted out in my life. And Jesus says, I don't need that. It's a gift. I invite you in. We shift our weight from the expectation of who Jesus is and onto these smaller, weaker things. We begin focusing on these behaviors when we should be focusing on who Jesus is and our relationship with him. These things will get taken care of. The men that have been reading that book by Dane Ortlund, is it Ray Ortlund? I get the two mixed up, father and son. But of the death to porn is really good because it says, stop focusing on the sin. Focus on the God who created you for something so much better. And that transforms your thinking. When we focus on God and on his glory and on worshiping him, these things grow strangely dim, as the song says. He came to give us life and to give it abundantly. He has so much more for us. We think, though, you know, it's not the kind of abundant life that the world gives. You know, the world says abundant life is happiness and entertainment and pleasure. And wealth, it's all fleeting things. Not bad in themselves, but the abundant life that Jesus gives us, he gives us abundant hope, abundant joy, abundant peace. He gives us abundant contentment and abundant meaning in our lives. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I give you peace. Jesus is the door. Every other door is a dead end. Every other door leads to death. The true shepherd came to save the sheep, but the false shepherd comes to take advantage of them. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10 is probably a reference to Jesus, to Satan as the thief. Satan is the thief that comes, and he has one objective, to kill. Satan doesn't have anything good for you. His objective is only to destroy and to kill. There is no other objective. If you're pursuing wealth, and that becomes your God, that becomes the thing that you're pursuing and is your sole focus in life, that's going to lead to death. If you're pursuing fame, recognition, if you're pursuing those, oh man, if I just get, I don't know, 1,000 Instagram followers, if I can just be noticed, if I can just be on stage, if I can be recognized, that's going to lead to death. If you're pursuing a relationship, a particular relationship with someone, you think, well, that person's going to bring me joy, and that becomes your sole focus, and it's not of God, it's going to lead to death. There's many other examples of dead-end doors. Maybe it's a job promotion you're looking for. Maybe it's a certain level in your bank account. Anything that we're pursuing more than God becomes an idol, because anything we give value to, we worship. And when we give something more value than we give to God, we're worshiping that thing more than God. It has become an idol in our lives. And Jesus doesn't allow us or stand for anything else, anyone else, to be worshipped other than him. What idols are you setting up in your life? And I say setting up because we intentionally set them up. We begin with a thought, then we begin to value it, and before we know it, we're worshipping it. When we pass through the door that Jesus is the door, we pass into abundant life. Eternal life. That eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ. Eternity begins then. That eternal, abundant life is now. Once we make that decision to step through the doorway into salvation, we begin that journey of eternal life. Just like my entrance into seminary, and just like the opportunity that came to Debbie and I 22 years ago to come to America, as we follow the Good Shepherd, as we follow Jesus, He's going to open doors for us beyond our salvation encounter with Him. That's the part where in John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There's a constant going through doors that happens in our lives with Jesus. There's that constant transition from one doorway to the other as we follow Jesus. Opportunities come our way, and we have to say yes to them or no to them. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to go through doors, and I'll talk more about that. But Jesus didn't just give His life for us so we can live for eternity and live in heaven with Him. He gave His life for us so we could live abundantly now, here, with freedom, with peace. Sometimes when we go through a doorway that Jesus opens for us, we encounter opposition. We encounter some challenges, some stiff opposition. In fact, sometimes you'll encounter opposition from your own family, your own friends, people you trust, and you'll encounter opposition that you didn't expect. But opposition doesn't always mean it's the wrong door. It doesn't always mean that the door is closed. It doesn't always mean that maybe that's not God's will for my life. Because opposition sometimes means it's exactly where you need to be going. James writes in James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, Paul and Silas, in Acts chapter 16, they wanted to go to Greece, and they were on their way, coming through Macedonia into Greece, sharing the gospel and encouraging the churches that they had planted on previous mission trips that Paul had taken. And they went to Philippi, and in Philippi, you know the story, they ended up casting out a demon and got thrown in jail for their good work, and ended up in jail, in a Philippian jail, and they could have thought, well, so much for going to Greece. This is a real mess we're in now. The journey's over, the door's closed, there's nothing for us to do but just to sit and rot in jail. But what did they do? They preached the gospel. They worshiped God. And as a result, that Philippian jailer and his family became Christians, became followers of Jesus. As a result of many, revival broke out in Philippi. You know, 3 years ago, we went to that same prison when we were on one of our trips with the Balkan Corps, and we went to that same prison. The door was closed. We got there too late, and we arrived all excited to go and see the prison where Paul and Silas were kept and where they were, you know, set free miraculously. But the door was closed, and they said, "Sorry, you had to be here before 3 o'clock, otherwise we close the doors." We couldn't go in, so we thought, "Oh, that was a dead end." But then I remembered that just down the road was the place, also in Acts chapter 16, where Lydia was baptized, the dealer in purple cloth that became a follower of Jesus, and she was baptized just down the road. I said, "Well, let's go and see what's there." Well, it turns out that they've got a beautiful chapel there, and it's a really beautiful, quiet, peaceful place, and it was open. And while we were there, Sharon said, "I need to be baptized," and that took us all by surprise. But God had an encounter for us there. We went through another door, and Sharon got baptized, and it was an incredible time of just glorifying God. So we went through another door. We thought there was opposition. We thought that's the end of the journey, but there was more available for us. There was a different door that we had to go through that God had prepared for us. From a human perspective, Paul and Silas, the door was closed. They couldn't preach the gospel. But from God's perspective, they were exactly where He wanted them to be. And sometimes when we think, well, I'm in a, the door's closed, or I'm going through the door, I'm going into this new opportunity, but it just seems like it's dark. There is no hope. There is no joy. There's nothing happening here. Maybe we need to see it from God's perspective, that it's exactly where He wants us to be. You know, when we walk through the door of salvation, we're given a life of purpose and a life of peace, but we're not guaranteed a life of ease. In fact, exactly the opposite. You know, we sometimes try to sell Christianity and say, become a follower of Jesus and life's going to work out perfectly. Everything's going to be great and you're going to have a wonderful time and you'll just have ease wherever you go. Now, we need to tell the truth. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The enemy does not want us to go through certain doors. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be challenges. That's the reality. But when we call to a life of following Jesus, there's going to be opposition. And it's not always a life of ease, but it's a life that brings glory to Jesus. It's a life that gives glory to Him. That's what we're called to. There's times when God does close the door, though, that He doesn't want us to go through. This is the times when we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for wisdom and say, Lord, are you closing this door? And then we know to back off. Sometimes God does close it, but sometimes because of our zeal and our desire and maybe our flesh to be noticed, we kick the door down and we rush in and we create chaos and we break things. And there needs to be a cleanup after us. We need to know with discernment, Lord, is this of you? Do I need to back off now? And the Lord will tell you. He'll speak to you. He'll give you the encouragement to pursue even when there's opposition. And He'll tell you when you shouldn't go through a door. You know, this goes along with Matt's teaching in the GPU class of hearing God's voice. It is absolutely vital that we walk daily listening to the Lord, listening to what He is saying, how He's directing us. If you're hearing God's voice, you won't have any trouble knowing, yeah, this door I need to go through and pursue, even though it's challenging, and this one I need to not go through. It's not for me. Sometimes it's not easy to see because they're both good. They both look good. Two opportunities that look good, that hey, I can see how God could work in both, but there's one that God wants you to go through. And so pray for discernment, and He will tell you. So as we close today, I'm just going to give a quick plug here. We've got a mission trip coming up to Tahlequah, Oklahoma. I was visiting with Tom and Joyce this week. So this is a door that I'm presenting to you. You need to pray about this. We're going on the 12th of June. It's a Sunday morning. We leave Sunday morning. We come back the next Saturday, 12th to the 18th of June. And if you're interested, we're going to be meeting in the library right after the service just to talk about it, let you know the details, and you can sign up for it and let me know if you can make it. And I know it's going to be more than 30 seconds between now and then. So if you're like me and you're going to forget, take your cell phone and drop it on the floor right now, because when you get up and you say, why is my cell phone on the floor? You'll remember that you have a meeting to go to, okay? And I say that because that's what I have to do sometimes. But what door are you facing right now in your life? What door are you facing? Is Jesus inviting you into the doorway to salvation? That first door, that beginning door. And He's inviting you in to a life, an abundant life. If that's you today, I encourage you, come and speak to me right after the service, or come and speak to one of our people praying after the service on the sides. But don't leave today. If Jesus is inviting you through that door, you will not regret stepping through that into abundant life and salvation. But maybe you've been walking in and out with Jesus, in and out of pastures with Jesus for years. And you're at a point where you're in a decision making, facing what seems to be an open door, but you're not quite sure, is this really for me? Is this where I really need to be going? And you need prayer for discernment. You need someone to help you pray through that. I want to invite you as we close, as our prayer team is up on the sides of the church to go and pray with someone, say, hey, I'm facing this decision, I'm not sure what to do. I invite you to take advantage of that. Or maybe today you're facing opposition. You stepped through a doorway that you really thought it was God leading you, but you've encountered opposition. You've encountered challenges. And you think, is this really where I need to be? And maybe you need to persist, but you need someone to just encourage you in that. I invite you to come and allow people to pray for you for wisdom and discernment in that. Sharon and the team will come up now. Just take this time to respond. Don't think about it. Just step through the doorway that he has for you today and invite someone to pray with you. Maybe it's just the person sitting next to you and say, would you pray with me in this decision as we close? But let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your promises. I thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us and you give good things to us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for setting up idols in our lives, things that we think would bring us joy and peace, but ultimately they're going to bring death. Lord, I pray that you would remove those idols. Lord, thank you that you're the good shepherd and that your invitation to us is still valid. You're inviting us to step into things all the time and that you're good. Lord, I pray for all of us today as we face decisions, various decisions, some big, some small, but they all have eternal implications. I pray, Lord, that you would close the doors for us that you don't want us to walk through. We give you the freedom, we give you the authority, Lord, which is yours, to close those doors for us and make it abundantly clear. And Lord, I pray for the doors you want us to go through, the invitations that we receive that we aren't sure if it's of you. Lord, I pray that you would make that very clear. Lead us, pray, Lord. Give us wisdom. And at times, the perseverance and the courage to continue in the journey that you have for us. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.